Well, church, I invite you to turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. This morning, we pick up from where we left off the last time I preached. We looked at the beginning verses of 1 John, chapter 3. And this morning, we will pick up from verse 11, 1 John, chapter 3. The Apostle John writes the following. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. In the previous chapter, John dealt with a practice of sin. Essentially, what he was saying is that the one who continues in habitual sinning approves, reveals that they are not a child of God and they have never been. They are not saved. God is not their father because of their continual sinning. In chapter 3, verse 10, read these words. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we know that John calls us to avoid the practice of sinning and lawlessness, that is a total disregard for God's law. This is what God calls believers to do. The question then arises is, how do we do it? How do we as believers in the faith avoid sin? How do we avoid practicing sin and lawlessness, and not caring about God's law, not caring about what God commands? How do we avoid it? John tells us the verses before us this morning and the ones that we will consider in the upcoming weeks. John tells us how we can avoid sin, a sinful living. The opening words, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And the summary words found later on in chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul, John, says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This whole section, as John writes, he writes to believers to tell them, here's how, brothers and sisters, you can avoid sin. But you need to listen to us. You need to listen to us as those who are speaking to you from God. These are not our words, these are not our commandments, but these are the words of God for your good. And here's how you can avoid sinning. John is essentially calling believers to listen to him on how to avoid sinful practices. And the thing that he calls believers to do is not something that is new. It is an old commandment. Love the children of God in your church. Love them truly and love them genuinely. That's what John calls him to do. And so that is our first point this morning. Love one another. John here begins by reminding the believers of the truth that they already knew. He was not saying something that is new to them. He's not giving them a new commandment, but an old one. Love one another. We know this very well, don't we? That John has dealt about this. In chapter 2, verse 7, John said, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is a word that you have heard." Now, what is this commandment that John is talking about? What is this old commandment? When we went through this section, we discovered that John is quoting the words of Jesus. John is quoting the words of Jesus as we read in John 13:24. "That a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." John simply says here that a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one that will have love for those who are in the church. They will love the brethren. So the point of this message is clear. We could just end it right here and go home, right? Love one another. Love one another. That's it. That's what God calls us in Christ to do, to love one another. That's why John is writing this message to the church. He's calling them, he's reminding them yet again to love one another. Why? It is because the practice of love will prevent the practice of sin, which is hatred for your brother. John is reminding them and us as the readers of these words that the basic Christian message has not changed. It's still the same. Love one another. And so it's sad today when you hear of Christians saying that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is, it is only between them and Jesus and no one else matters. They don't need to give attention to those in the church. They'll simply come to church, sit down on the pew, sing songs, listen to the pastor preach, and as the service ends, they are the first one out the door. Why? Because it's about Jesus and them. That's why some of them have fallen victims of this sinful practice of having church online. They are not struggling with health issues that will prevent them from going. They are not frail, too frail that they cannot physically make it to church. They sinfully choose to remove themselves from the fellowship of the gathered assembly of God. They want the blessing of being saved by God without the responsibility of loving God's people. They don't want to put in the work of loving those in the church. They are willingly separating themselves from the fellowship of the saints. And they still have the audacity to call themselves Christian. You may say, "Whoa, Pastor Zach, that's a bit strong and harsh." I'll respond, it's not. Scripture is clear, isn't it? Jesus has said in Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruit." You will know who are believers by their fruit. How can you recognize that someone is a Christian if they are not gathered with you? You will know them by their fruit. How can you, in good conscience and faith, affirm the faith of another individual if they are never a church? If they are never found amongst the people of God? The command of Jesus is simple and is clear. It's not a suggestion, nor a recommendation, but it is a command. Love one another. How can you love someone that you cannot see? How can you love someone that you're not meeting with? How is that loving if they have distanced themselves from the very means of grace that God has given to them for their growth? When you read the scriptures, there are countless of commandments for one another. The things that God calls us to fulfill towards one another as an expression of our faith in God and as an expression of our faith to each other. How can we fulfill those if we willingly separate ourselves from each other? Those who say they love God but have no care for the believers, they separate themselves. John would say, test their fruit. Do they truly believe? Have they truly come to know Him? Commandment is clear. Thus the reminder yet again, love one another. Church, how we treat each other matters to God. How we love one another matters to God. That's why John gives us the example of Cain to warn us not to follow their hatred, to prevent us from truly loving those who are in the church. So the question then that should be asked, why should we love? Why should we love one another? John tells us in verse 14, because we have been made new. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into new life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The reason why we love one another, it is because we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and God chose to love us. God chose to save us, to come to experience this new life. And this new life comes with an obligation, an expectation, an implication to love one another. You cannot divorce your responsibility from the grace that God has given to you. We love because He first loved us. We love because God has given to us a new heart. He has put His Spirit within us. So that we will not love as the world loves, but we will love as He loves. A love for the people of God is a simple but yet a powerful sign of being born again. If this love is not evident in our lives, our salvation can be questioned. If it is present, it gives us assurance, assurance of faith. Spurgeon once said, do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you say yourself, that one is of Christ's people? That is the one who bears Christ's cross. That is one of the children of God. Therefore, I love him and take delight in his company. Then, that is an evidence that you are not of the world. When we love one another, it shows that we are not of the world. And so it is good for John to then give us an example of how not to love. How then should we not love? This leads us to our second point, how not to love, looking at it from verse 12. John says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John here draws from the life of Cain and how he treated his own brother. John does not mention Cain as a good example, but as a negative example. The opposite of loving one another is being like Cain. In Genesis 4, we learn that Cain was angry because God didn't accept his offering, whereas his brother Abel's offering was accepted. In his jealousy and in his anger, Cain planned and carried out a murder of his brother. To help us fully understand what John is saying here, we need to consider this narrative within its inscription. And so turn with me to Genesis 4. Now, our brother Jacques read these words for us earlier on in the beginning of the service. And so I will just allude to some of those verses that stand out for us so that we can see what is John getting at here. What is John warning us of? And it's words that we should take seriously because John takes the time to unpack it for us. In verses 3 to 4, we read about how both Cain and Abel gave gifts to God. And in the middle of verse 4, we read these words. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So what made their sacrifices different? Why did God receive Abel's offering and reject Cain's offering? Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us this. The author of Hebrews says this: by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel's sacrifice was one of faith. Abel offered to God based on what he had already received. But Cain, he gave to God, offered to God as a way to end favor with him. Cain relied on his works. Why did I say that? Because if Abel's offering was one of faith, a faithful sacrifice, what is the opposite? It's works, right? The people seek to earn their favor with God through their works. Thus, God rejects Cain's offering. Cain was arrogant enough to think that he could earn God's favor. Cain's reaction to his offering being rejected shows us that his gift was trying to earn God's blessing, whereas Abel's was a response to his blessing. Cain was furious at God and Abel because he didn't get what he wanted. We know how our hearts get, don't we? We know how our hearts get when we don't get what we want. We know how we react with anger, with jealousy, with resentment. So many of us are guilty of this. And so God warns Cain. He warns him in verse 6 and 7. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. If you would love me, Cain, if you would put your faith and your trust in me, will it not go well with you? And will not your sacrifice be accepted? Cain, if you would make an offering to me out of faith and gratitude, I will accept it. But if you are persistent in doing things your own way, relying on yourself, if you would trust in your pride, thinking that your deeds will earn you favor, you are gravely mistaken. just know that sin is at the door and its desire is to have you. Sin is at the door and its desire is to have you. So you need to fix your heart now or sin will rule over you. Verse 8, Cain refused the warning of God and he gave it into a sin of hatred. And this sin of hatred led Cain to kill his brother, the one he hated. Verse 9 and 10, because of his cold-hearted nature, Cain denies any knowledge about his brother. He tried to hide it. When God called him, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Why are you asking me? He tries to hide it. He tries to deny it. He allowed jealousy. He allowed his pride to manifest hatred towards his own flesh and blood. And because of that hatred, he murdered him in cold blood. And he tries to hide it. But God found him out. God found him out. So what's the connection that John is making for us here? Between the story of Cain and Abel and the words that he tells us in 1 John chapter 3. How does he use this narrative to make this strong point? John ultimately says that hatred for the brethren, hatred for the believers in the church is the opposite of love. And it's equal to that of murder. As John writes this, he answers three questions about Cain in this verse. Look at it with me. The first question that we ask ourselves is, where did Cain come from? The answer is this: from the wicked one, from the evil one. That is, Cain's father was the devil. It was not God. The second is, what did he do? What did Cain do? He murdered his brother, his own flesh and blood. But why did he do it? Because his deeds were evil. His actions were evil. They were not loving. To have hatred for those in the church is a serious sin issue. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Here, John recalls the words of Jesus found in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Who are the old? The Old Testament. Exodus 20 is the verse that should be coming to mind. That you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you now that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. John and Jesus are saying that hatred for your brother is equal to killing them. If you have hate, a strong resentment for one who is in the church, it is as equal as murdering them, desiring that they should be dead. You simply do not care about them. Whatever grievances you may have against them, you do not care enough to seek to resolve them so that you can live in peace with them, so that you can show them love. Instead, you give in to your emotions and your anger and you let it consume you. You let it rule over you. The sin of hatred was crouching at the door for Cain. And it overcame him. Also, there is for us. when we hate our brother, when we hate our sisters, we give ourselves over to sin. It is said that if sin left untreated, it will destroy the closest of friendships and relationships. So it is with hate. If left unchecked, untreated, it will lead you to hate your brother and your sister. Did you notice that Abel is not mentioned here by name? In 1 John chapter 3, you can read that again for yourselves. Abel is not mentioned by name, but he's referenced twice as Cain's brother. This is not accidental, but it is John's purpose to drive the focus for the love for our brother and our sister, regardless of who they are in the church. We don't get to choose who we love, but we love everyone who bears the mark of Christ. John goes on to say in verse 15, "You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To live in the practice of murder or to have a lifestyle of the habitual hatred of believers is a demonstration that we do not have eternal life abiding in us, that we are not born again. To hate our brother is to murder him or her in our hearts, though we may not carry out the action, but ultimately we wish that person was dead. Or by ignoring one person or ignoring one another, we treat them as though they were dead. Hatred can be shown in our action or the lack of thereof." Spurgeon again says this: "Every man who hates another has a venom of murder in his veins. He may never actually take the deadly poison within his hands and destroy life, but if he wishes that his brother were not of the way, if he would be glad if no such person existed, that feeling amounts to murder in the judgment of God." So what is the point here, church? Love does not ignore. Love does not neglect. Love is not apathetic, showing no interest or affection for your brother or sister. We are called to show genuinely love. A story is told of a woman at a church who, for a number of Sundays, began to give a hug to another lady. And this was something completely different. She has never done that before. And so this lady was puzzled as to, why is it all of a sudden that I'm getting these warm embrace from this person? And so one day she decided to ask her, "Did anything change between us? I mean, you're giving me all these hugs. What's happening?" Well, she answered, "I was listening to a sermon online, and the pastor said that you must show love by hugging the person that you cannot tolerate." How sad it would be if I were to end of the sermon this morning and say, "Church, I want you after the service to hug someone here that you cannot stand, that you cannot tolerate." And as the service ends, I'm seeing hugs being dished out all over the show. That will hurt. That will break my heart. That there are those in the church who cannot stand each other, who cannot tolerate each other, who do not care for one another. That amongst themselves there is no love found. That will hurt big time. That's not how God calls us to love one another, to treat each other, or the feelings we should have towards one another. He has called us to love one another, to display the kind of love and affection for each other that is different from the world. That's why it says in verse 13 and 14, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Do not be surprised when the world ridicules you for how you are loving one another, how you are showing love to one another. Do not be surprised. Because Jesus has said this. Jesus has said that this will be the case within those who are in the church. Consider the words of John 16 with me. Gospel of John 16. John says this in, let's pick it up from verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you will remember that I've told them to you. Jump all the way to verse 33 also. Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Those who seek to follow the example of Christ, they will be bitterly opposed. They will be opposed by the world. They will be ridiculed. Ultimately, they will suffer for the cause of Christ. Why? Because they are following the way of the Master. They are seeking to love like they master. The world hates and envies the gift of God's love that you enjoy. But because they will not submit to God in order to have it for themselves, they will hate and scorn, derade and blaspheme those who love Him. Hatred has filled their heart. They are ruled by hatred. They are controlled by hatred. John says that when you treat your brother and sister like that, you are no different from the world. You are the one that is, as it were, trying to offer service to God, making a sacrifice to God, because you choose not to love. So we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. But we should be surprised when there is hatred in the church. Having seen the call to love one another and then considered the negative example of how not to love, which is the hatred for the brethren, let's now conclude by looking at the positive example of how to love. John says in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. Jesus' embrace of the cross marks the selfless, self-giving way of life to which we, his followers, are called to. How can we know love? What is love? Boys and girls, are you still with me? If I were to ask you this morning, describe for me what is love, what would you say? A questionnaire was once done asking children to describe love, and these are some of the responses. One, Chrissy, at age of 6, said this: love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Another said, love is what makes you smile when you are tired. How about this last one? Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. I wonder how you would describe love, boys and girls. What would you say? You know, this may be a bit of a tough question to answer, but I'm glad that John gives us the answer. Verse 16 is that answer. John has told us what love is and what love does. Love is Jesus who gives up his life for us in order that we might live to God. Jesus laid down his life so that you might have yours and enjoy it for eternity. Love is defined and found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And thus is able to instruct us on how to love. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Jesus tells us that our love is not something that is just of words, but is of action. How we treat each other matters. It matters to God. How can you see your brother and sister in need and yet not do anything about it? How can your brother or sister come to you seeking for your forgiveness and not be moved by it? So many in the church today seek to love on their own terms. They love people according to how they think they should be loving. They love people according to how they've been treated or are being treated. People love based on their moods, how they are feeling. Jesus says to these people, you need to take the test of love. Do you love the brethren? John here calls us to a more simple test. If we can't even love our brethren, then what kind of Christians are we? If we can't love each other, what kind of a Christian are you? Loving each other will require sacrifice. It will cost you. It will require a great deal of effort to show Christly love. The laying down of our lives for others, considering them above, or rather considering their needs above our own. John here is telling us the very same thing that we read in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Jesus is the model of our love. The one who loved you, laid down his life, gave up his life so that you would have yours. How much more so should we be loving each other? So, church, I end off with this question. Do you love each other? Do you truly, deeply love one another? May these words of verse 18 be of a sober reminder. Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let the action and sacrifice of Christ show you how to love. Let the truthfulness of his words guide you on how to love today. Let's pray. Father, in a moment we will sing a song. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now your love sweep this nation. Cause us, O Lord, to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love. Lord, this is a song, but ultimately, Lord, it is a prayer. I pray that it is our prayer for one another, that there will be love within the brethren, that there will be love that is shared among us. That, Lord, we would live out the model that you displayed for us, that we will consider the needs of others more than our own needs. Our Father, we would love them to the degree that we would lay down our own lives for their sake, because you laid down your life for them. How much more so are we to do the same? And so we confess that not always have we loved as we ought, but always have we loved each other as we should. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, I pray that you would search our heart, O God, that you would know our hearts, that you would try us, and you would know our thoughts. And if there is any grievous way within us, that you would lead us to way everlasting, that you would forgive us, you would grant to us your grace, so that we would live out this commandment, so that the world would know that we are Christian by our love. We confess that we cannot do this on our own strength, and so fill us with your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us as we live in this world. Amen.